Today we're looking at Psalm 129, and it says, a song of ascent. They have greatly oppressed me from my youth, let Israel say. They greatly oppressed me from my youth, but they've not gained the victory over me. Plowmen have plowed my back and made their furrows long, but the Lord is righteous. He has cut me free from the cords of the wicked. May all who hate Zion be turned back to shame. May they be like grass on the roof, which withers before it can grow. A reaper cannot fill his hands with it, nor one who gathers fill his arms. May those who pass by not say to them, the blessing of the Lord be on you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. This is the 10th song of ascents. This song has three parts. Verses 1 through 3 speaks of the oppression of Israel. 4 is the turning point, and 5 through 8, it becomes a song asking for vengeance. And we'll go into that today a little later. So the first part talks about oppression. It says, they have greatly oppressed me from my youth. Let Israel say, they have greatly oppressed me from my youth. But they have not gained the victory over me. Plowmen have plowed my back and made their furrows long. The writer, or the psalmist, states that Israel has been oppressed from early on. If you think about Egypt and Exodus, spending 400 years, and some of that at least, they were slaves. The phrase in verse one that says, let all Israel say, suggests that they're asking for a invitation for individual worshipers to join their voices as one voice in Israel. This psalm continues the agricultural theme of Psalms 126 through 128. But the tone is different. The psalm opening words is a call to the people of Israel to speak as one about the ongoing oppressive situation that they're in. The repetition of often they've attacked me from my youth emphasizes the relentlessness of the situation. You remember the book of Judges, Israel would disobey God, go their own way. God would raise up a nation to come and punish them or oppress them. They would feel the oppression. They would suddenly think, ooh, maybe we should turn back to God. And they would. And then he would send a judge to liberate them. The word translated attack carries the meaning of cramp, bind, wrap up, shut up, confine. It occurs some 25 times in the Psalter, and in its noun form is translated variously in the NRSV as foe, adversary, or enemy. Yet even though the psalm singers feel attacked, they state with confidence in verse 2, they've not prevailed against us. Verse 3 employs the agricultural imagery to convey the severity of Israel's oppression. Zion has been plowed, and they plowed on our backs. And the picture is the plow going into the ground, turning the dirt over, and then letting it fall back in where it came from. Political theorist Iris Marion Young said in 1988 that there are 5 faces of oppression. The first is exploitation. And this refers to someone using somebody's labor to produce profit. We can think of slavery. We can also think of employers who want to see how little they can pay their employees while they take home the big bucks. The title, Working Poor, tells people that working full-time sometimes doesn't make you enough to live on. The second phase is marginalization. This is the act of regulating or confining a group of people to a lower social standard or outer limits or edge of society, exclusion. Consider the Jews in Nazi Germany. Historians estimate that many people Joseph Stalin killed range from 6 million to 20 million. Stalin's killings began in the 1930s with the Great Purge, which he eliminated his political opponents and those he considered enemies of the working class. Millions more died from famine, forced labor, deportation, and detention by interrogation by Stalin's henchmen. And then we have China. The communists are said to have killed between 1,838,000 to 11,692 people. So most likely it was around 3,466 people. Or think of the African Americans, Irish, Italians, Japanese, and Latinos that were marginalized at various times in U.S. history. In 1890, a pastor from New York City began to go down to the docks and preach to the Italian dock workers. Some of the dock workers got saved. And when they came to this pastor's church, he welcomed them. And the church said, "No, you don't. We're not going to worship with those Italians." So this pastor went out and started his own church that welcomed Italians. The pastor was Reverend A.B. Simpson, and the church was the Christian and Missionary Alliance Church. The next phase is powerlessness. Women, for most of us who know, have been oppressed for years. In 1893 in New Zealand, women were given the right to vote. Whew. America didn't do that till the 1920s, about 30 years later. In the United States, women got the right to open a bank account by themselves, to get a credit card without a man's signature on it in 1974. Nancy remembers going to the bank account, and she wasn't Nancy Penton, she was Mrs. Allen Penton. What a better way to keep women financially powerless if you can't open a bank account or get a credit card. And even today, according to the U.S. Department of Labor, women get paid an average of 84% of what a man would make in the same job. The next phase is cultural imperialism. This is the taking of culture by the ruling class and establishing it as the norm, defining other groups as deviant and or inferior. Beginning in the late 19th century, many American Indian children were forced to attend a government or church boarding school where they were forbidden to speak their native language, or study their culture or talk about their culture. Between 1869 and 1960, hundreds of thousands of Native American children were removed from their families and placed in boarding schools. The federal investigation finds that at least 973 children died in the federal Indian boarding schools. And it wasn't until 2021 that the Oglala Sioux Nation got the right to get the bodies of their children that died in boarding school back to give a burial at home. And that's not to forget the Trail of Tears, Wounded Knee Massacre, and many others. The next phase is violence. This form of oppression is when members of some groups live with the knowledge that they must fear random, unprovoked acts on their person or property. I'm old enough to remember in the 1950s and the lynchings that took place in this part of the country. Oppression is what occurs in a society when those who lead it are deliberately or systematically unfair to some individual identifiable population within the society. There are many different causes for oppression because societies and populations within them are quite various. However, philosophically speaking, when you analyze the issue, you will always come to a point where a person from the oppressing class will not change places with a person from the oppressed class. In other words, on some level, the oppressors always actually know that they are being unfair. Oppression does not go away easily. I was fortunate to attend a black church. And before the pastor, and well, all the deacons were lined up on the front row. And before the pastor got up to speak, he went down and he shook the hand of each deacon without saying a word. I was informed that this is what slaves would do when they were about to make a break and a getaway, when they were about to seek freedom. And yet it remains now. I've talked a lot about oppression in the United States because, well, this is where I grew up. This is where I've talked to many elderly people from various cultures. This is where most of us will be more likely to witness oppression because it's where we spend most of our time. Why people are so eager to be oppressors is the real question. And this rapidly becomes a theological question. The Christian answer is from Genesis and original sin, like Cain and Abel. Immanuel Kant's answer is a radical evil. Political theorists talk about class warfare. But in all cases, the oppressors, in their own mind, exaggerate their own worth and minimize the worth of the oppressed. In verse 4 of our psalm, it says, "But the Lord is righteous. He's cut me free from the cords of the wicked." This is a turning point. The Lord's righteousness and continuous care for the faithful. The word cord may draw a picture of the whips that the slave drivers used in Egypt. The singers express in simple yet powerful words the hope that the oppressor will not ultimately prevail. The Lord is righteous. Being righteous has a very simple meaning in Hebrew. Ready? Doing the right thing. Most of us have heard that hurt people hurt people, But that's not what God's called us to. In Exodus 23, verse 9, it says, "Also thou shalt not oppress the stranger, for you know that the heart of the stranger, seeing that you were strangers in Egypt." The idea is repeated in Leviticus 19:34. God wants us to use our oppression, or where we've been oppressed, to learn to be loving and kind to those who are being oppressed. In a book titled This Is a Man, or the American title is Survival in Auschwitz, it was written by Primo Levi. The focus of the book is his experience in Auschwitz. Levi's personal account of this time, in the extreme hunger, the acts of kindness, and sharing that occurred even in such a brutal condition. In Primo's book, the harrowing account of his experiences in Auschwitz during the Holocaust. The worst of all these terrible experiences happened when the Nazis abandoned the camp in January 1945, fearing Russian advance. All prisoners who could walk were sent on a brutal death march. Only those people left in the camp were those that were too ill to move. For 10 days they were left alone with scraps of food and fuel. Levi describes how he worked to light a fire and bring some warmth to his fellow prisoners, many of them dying. And he writes that when the broken window was repaired and the stove began to spread heat, something seemed to relax in everyone. And at that moment, a Franco-Pole of 21 with typhus proposed that the others that each of them offer a slice of bread to us three who had been working. And so it was agreed. Only a day before, says Leba, the thing would have been inconceivable. The law of the camp said, eat your own bread, and if possible, your neighbor's bread also. To do otherwise would have been suicide. The offer of sharing bread was the first human gesture that occurred among us. I believe that that moment can be dated as the beginning of the change by which we had not only slowly changed from prisoners to men again. Pesach, P-E-S-S-A-H, I don't speak Hebrew, so I can't pronunciate it. Well, the Passover Seder is the Jewish festival of freedom. In it celebrates the mark. It is celebrated to mark the exodus, or the redemption of the Jews from Egypt, and is observed for 8 days. The Jewish festival of freedom is an extraordinary testimony of the power of ritual to keep ideals and identity alive across the centuries. At Passover, they relive the story of people sitting together at home in an extended family, as it were, back in Egypt of the pharaohs, on the night before they were about to go free after long exile in harsh enslavement. Sharing food is the first act through which slaves become free human beings. One who fears tomorrow does not offer their bread to others. But those who are willing to divide their food with a stranger have already shown themselves capable of fellowship and faith, the two things from which hope is born. That's why the Jews begin the Seder by inviting others to join. That's how we turn affliction into freedom. Today we risk losing the logic of freedom, Freedom is not simply the ability to choose whatever we like, so long as we don't hurt others. It's born in the sense of solidarity that leads those who have more than they need to share with those who have less. Giving helps to the needy and companionship to those who are alone. We bring freedom to the world, and with freedom, God. The next phase is verbal abuse. Verbal abuse can include name-calling, blame, manipulation, threats, insults, put-downs, criticism, humiliation, and degrading language. It can lead to a number of negative health issues, including anxiety, depression, post-traumatic stress disorder, social withdrawal, isolation, and substance abuse. Most people assume they would know if they were being verbally abused. After all, it involves yelling, put down, name calling, belittling behaviors. But there's more to verbal abuse than people realize. It may be insidious methods like gaslighting, or constantly correcting, interrupting, putting down, and demeaning them. Back to the chapter. Verses 5 through 8. May all who hate Zion be turned back to shame. May they be like grass on the roof, which withers before it can grow. A reaper cannot fill his hands with it, nor one who gathers his arms. May those who pass by say to them, the blessing of the Lord be on you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. These words are directed against all those who hate Zion. Now, hate's a powerful word in Hebrew. It's used 170 times with both humankind and God as subjects. God's hate is directly most often towards towards behavior and actions rather than a specific person. For example, Deuteronomy 12:31, Canaanite cultic practices. Deuteronomy 16:22, the erection of sacred pillars. Isaiah 1:14, the insincere festivals of the Israelites. While hate in the Hebrew Bible is an emotionally charged word, its consequences usually implies distancing oneself from another person or thing, rather than wishing the other harm. In verse 5, the psalmist singer wishes for those who hate Zion to be ashamed and draw back, echoing the idea of distancing tied to the word's meaning. The psalm singer expresses a word that ones who hate Zion's not gain the blessing of the harvest. In verse 5, reminds that those who have been oppressed, that God is righteous and will care for the faithful. This does not mean that the faithful will not suffer. It simply means that when all is said and done, the oppressor will not prevail. In our affluent and relatively peaceful Western world, unrelenting oppression is something most of us have never experienced. But remember, most of our ancestors came to this country to escape war, violence, hunger, poverty. They risked their lives crossing the ocean in what we would consider now little wooden boats. The imprecatory words in verses 5 through 8 seem inappropriate in the Christian era with where Jesus taught us to turn the other cheek. But the face of absolute injustice and horrid neglect, abuse, and torture, the Christian must cry out. Eric Zenger, in a powerful essay titled, A God of Vengeance, Understanding the Psalm of David, David's Wrath, writes, we have suppressed in our Christian consciousness the idea that judgment is for the sake of justice, especially for those who are victims of injustice, and that the purpose of this judgment is to restore everything as it should be. In verse 5, the psalm singer wishes for all who hate Zion to be ashamed and turn back, echoing the concept of distance tied to the meaning of the word. The agriculture metaphor begins in verse 3 and continues in verses 6 through 8. The psalmist wishes that those who hate Zion may be like the grass that grows on a sod-covered roof. Grass that lacks the necessary root system to produce a crop that the reaper or the binder of sheaves can profitably use. The words in verse 8 seems best understood when they are tied to the agricultural metaphor in verse 6 and 7. The psalmist expresses a wish that those who hate Zion will not gain the blessing of the harvest. Remember that whatever you sow, you will also reap. Oppression is still in our world today. Child and spousal abuse, discrimination against other economic injustices that range from lack of food in developed countries to food deserts in developed ones. The fallout of warfare that includes exploitation and so forth. The words of the singer in Psalms 129 often from my youth remind us that oppression is an age-old human phenomenon and that we cannot rest until such oppression is addressed at its root cause and squashed, until the oppressors are ashamed and turned back and are never allowed to plow those fields again. Let's close with Matthew 25. Verses 31 through 46. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he'll separate the people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, by your inheritance, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Remember the blessing bags we used to do before COVID? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothed you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you? Well, we've already heard today about Meadowbrook Musical, visiting those that are shut in. The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of these, the least of my brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not come for me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. They will also answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? He'll reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of these, the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. I am glad that we as a church have many ministries, elementary school, nursing homes, even little things like cleaning the road and the river. So let's pray. Father, help us to share the love of you that you've given us before we deserved it. Teach us to love all those that you love and who you died for. Give us healing for oppression and from oppressing. Where our hearts don't love who you love, would you change our hearts? And where our thoughts don't align with your thoughts, would you change our mind? That we would be more like you. In Jesus' name, amen.